conference is over and the Lord for his help, I would ask your attention to what we read, the 15th chapter of the Gospel as recorded by Luke, and the last part of the 14th verse. 15th chapter of the Gospel as recorded by Luke, and the last part, the last clause, of verse 14. And he began to be in want. And he began to be in want. I suppose that we've all heard various discourses from this chapter, a chapter which speaks of that grace of repentance and that blessed confession which is formed and found in the heart of all that fear the Lord. And I don't feel I could add nothing or anything to what has been written here. It is an account, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But the truths that lie in these words and what accompany them shall be only known by the children of God. Leaving aside the word as far as the parable is concerned, we would look to see and to draw from gracious teaching what it is and who it is that is spoken of here as the prodigal. And indeed, how it was that he became to be in want. As he was by relationship a son. And that relationship could never alter. It could never be taken from him. Because as a son, he was the subject of his father's love. And this relationship must and surely be applied to the people of God and to them only, because it is only the people of God that shall in time begin, or as we have the text, and he began to be in want. It's only the Lord's people. And who you are and how you are this morning, the Lord knows. But if you are in want, and if what you want is in your Father's house, and that is your eternal Father in glory, and those blessings which you know the people of God have are the things that you want, you're amongst his children, and you'll be with them in glory forever. But you'll not be in possession of these blessings that are laid up for his sons and daughters until and unless you come to be in want. The Lord never disposes of his blessings to the dead, nor to the lost, nor to the ruined by sin and those destitute of grace. By his wonderful work of grace, by his wonderful work within the soul, enlivening them, bringing them into divine life, they then begin to be in want. And what is said here is said to the people of God throughout their lifetime. There may be times when you shall be refreshed with his goodness in your soul. There may be times when you shall rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There may be times when you come into that word that's in John's Gospel where it says, and you shall ask me nothing, because there'll be nothing to ask for. But whilst you and I live in this world of sin and woe, and if we have grace in our soul, we shall from time to time as we go on to the end of time, to the end of our time, we shall have these times when we shall begin to be in want. And those are the characters that are found in Zion, and those are the souls that we would have in the congregations of Zion also. These are the ones you can preach to, you know. Those who are in want, not those whose cases are but mere formality and their soul is in just as dead a condition as the world outside. My friends, these blessed characters, sons and daughters of the Most High God, shall be known as the sons and daughters of God by reason of that inward work and that inward teaching and that degree and purpose of God, that they shall be in want. Because there was nothing, you know, let's just go back for a moment to the substance of the word. When he left his father's house, what a hard heart he had. I thought of that man, you know, and it's in us too, in unregeneracy. He despised the mention of his grace. Too proud to seek a hiding place. He despised his father's house. That was for the few and poor people of God, but it wasn't for him. Their sights are set on things which is in this world and this world only. That is the substance they want. Those are the blessings that they seek for. To be respectable and to be thought well of, and to possess this world in their heart, and to go on, add religion to it to make it a little bit more respectable, but never in want. I told you once before, I went into an office of a manager in our company, and there in his bookshelf was a Bible, and I said, "Oh, I'm surprised you've got a Bible there." He said, "Well, I don't read it." He said, "I just put it there because it looks all right." Now, he was one of those characters. No want, no need, no soul to save, no soul to be lost, no knowledge of eternity, no feelings towards God, no grace. And so, my friends, that is all of us. That describes all of us in our unregenerate condition. And then we sang in that first hymn, "Glory to God, they ne'er shall roam beyond the limits of his love, fenced by Jehovah's shells and wheels, firm as the everlasting hills. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but called by grace to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill." And that's when you begin to be in want. There was nothing. You know, when a soul is touched by the hand of God, when grace enters the soul, when life enters the soul, needs become more urgent. Concerns become more desperate. And instead of that shallow horizon of worldly pursuits and worldly ways and worldly needs, it will be your soul. And it will be the value of your soul that will make you groan under the sense of indwelling sin. It will be the fear of eternity. How stands the case, my soul, with thee? Is heaven thy credentials clear? Is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? This man despised his father's house, but you know, when he began to be in want, he couldn't get back there quick enough. He began to be in want. No law the riotous living that couldn't satisfy. No more the friendship with the world. No more the ways of the world. That is, those ways which were excess of the providential pathway of the people of God. Why was it so? What made the difference? You ask your God and he'll tell you. It It's this, my friends, death is stamped on it all. Death is stamped on it all. And there's a blight on it now. And that blight and that death so affects your spirit that you shall be found seeking for those things which shall have life stamped on it, that shall have mercy, that shall have love stamped on it. And he began to be in want. And there was nothing, you know, when your soul is quickened into life, how can that feed off the husks that the swine ate? How can the things of this world, and I'm talking about the excesses, I'm not talking about those providential things we all have to pray the Lord for, and that he might sanctify the gift of providence to us. I'm talking about what the world delight in, run after, rejoice in, and can't possess enough of. My friends, these things will never do your soul any good. They are empty substance. It's an empty substance. It's a shell without anything in it. It's a myth which will never be of any profit to an immortal soul. What is needed is what you will want for. And the Lord will put in your soul this want. There's a lot of people say, the Lord grants you your need, but not your want. That can only be applied for providential things. What you and I need, the Lord will provide. He that hath made my heaven secure will here all good provide. But the wants is what you must have, seek for, long after, desire for, pray for, and look for. The wants. These things which will be for your soul's profit. And he knew, this man knew, that his wants were in his father's house. Not his father's house, literally. And dare I say also, not in his father's house as far as the means of grace concerns. It does please the Lord, and it has pleased the Lord, that he will use the means of grace. What it really means is everything that that poor soul now needs is with his God, that he may dispose it upon them, that they may be in possession of it, and it shall please the Lord at some time, some place, according to his will and purposes, that they shall come into possession for what they want. And it may well be in his house that that will be so, but it might be in your house. It might be on a bed of affliction. It might be in the midst of a great trial. It might be where the Lord will have it to be. But till then, and till that gracious time comes, this work, he works in the souls of all his people. Let me say again, lest any should be dismayed or distressed, that this is only a word for someone who's in the beginnings of the way. My friends, as you and I go on in the way, you'll always be in want. You'll always be in want. How did you come to chapel? What went before? I used to hear this said, and it is, I believe, very true. What was spoken of, what is written rather in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23, is this, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. And it used to be said like this, Lord, grant us a Saturday preparation. In other words, that the Lord will exercise our soul on the Saturdays, before the Sabbath days, that we might lay before him the needs of our soul. Well, if you're not in want, you won't do it. But if by divine grace your soul is in life and you hunger and thirst for the things of God and you long to meet where his people meet and you come in with that hymn that I love to meet among them now, and at thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my soul should be left out when thou for them shalt call? Now, dear friends, if you are there in that hymn and in that desire, in that exercise, well, you might say to me, well, I don't know what I do want. You'll want what all the sons and daughters of God possess. It's not in them that they possess it. It is in their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. That is where their possessions lie. We did speak once somewhere, it might be here, that they shall possess their possessions. Now, their possessions are in Christ. He is the channel of mercy, the blessed Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, will not only convince of sin, begin to be in want, it will be, and I say it again, there's only a beginning to be in want. We might say this, and we would not alter the scriptures in so saying, that there is a continuing to be in want. But that blessed Spirit's work, as you so often hear me quote, and I can't quote it enough because it's so real, so true, so necessary, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, this is the blessing, my friends, as he's shown you what you want. And have you seen it as being in the possessions of Jesus Christ for his church? But you say, well, I know what I want. I long for this or I long for that. But it's the coming into the possession of it that is the trouble and the trial in my life. And my friends, till it is so, you will begin to be, you'll continue in this state of want. And he began to be in want. He went here to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain as filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. That only heightened or strengthened the want. When he found a soul that is under grace, my friends, that wants that which is in the person of Christ and that which is in the possession of Christ, that for which Christ went to the cross at Calvary to provide those possessions, those things which the world seems to find a satisfaction with will only heighten the urgency, only make them feel the hunger and the thirst more acute. I said somewhere recently, I don't know where it was, here or elsewhere, but there is a word, or it might even been in a conversation, there is a word somewhere which says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Now that's when you'll be finished, you're wanted. That's when every need shall be supplied. And it would be true then what Christ said in the 16th of John, in that day you shall ask me nothing. But till that day, my friends, those characters under grace, one of the clearest evidences of grace, you know, is the want in one soul. You know, one of the greatest trials for a mother is when a child hasn't got an appetite. You know, one of the most clearest evidences of life is the cry, as we've often referred to it. But you know, as a child grows, it needs to feed. And if it goes off its food or cannot seem to be satisfied with his food or hers, and it doesn't seem to get hungry, it will suffer because of it. The faculties of the body will suffer because of the lack of the intake of that which is for their good. So it is spiritually. So it is more so spiritually. My friends, you may write yourself off because of all the wants you have. my friends, it's a most blessed, gracious evidence of life within to possess a spiritual want. Because like this man, it will make you cry. It will make you pray. And it will bring you to the edge of despair. When he joined himself to a citizen of that country, for the purpose of what? To supply his want. And he was employed by that citizen. And it was to feed swine, not to feed him. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him to him. So it increased his hunger, made his want seem that much more urgent, brought him to feel that though the swine were fed, he wasn't. Though the swine was satisfied with husks, he couldn't. Husks, you know, and I better be careful because I don't know anything about husks, but I would say this of husks, that there's nothing any good in it. It'll satisfy swine, but it won't satisfy the soul of the people of God. Formality, letter. I say it very carefully, my friends. Those two things won't satisfy a living soul. Go and listen to these good, gifted men, and you listen to see whether there's any substance in these gifted men. Talking to a minister last night, and he was telling me about a pastor, and he said, oh, he is a gifted man. He's a very able man. He's able to take the scriptures and to be able to preach from them those truths that lie between. And I said, is he a gracious man? You know, gifts and grace are a great blessing, but gifts don't always make grace. And some of the most dearest ministers I've loved for the truth's sake could never be called gifted, but they were gracious, and they were led into the truth, and they were brought the truth out, and it was made sweet to my soul. My friends, this is one of those traps, I was going to say, that Satan uses. We live in a day, of course, of high education, great abilities, and it creeps into the Church of Christ. And you hear great orations, or you can if you go certain places. And it's wonderful, really, what the wisdom of man can find out in spiritual things, but listen for the truth and see if there's any of that in it. Listen to the experience. Would it do a poor and needy soul any good? Will it satisfy the longing soul? And you know, I was going to say, it does take a little to satisfy the longing soul. Doesn't need great orations, doesn't need those gifted sermons. You know, they study them up and they get all their facts right and they put all things in order. And they stand up and they talk well off because of these gifts and their abilities and so on. My friends, he won't do the poor and needy any good. And he began to be what? These are husks that the swine feed off of. I remember a dear saint of God, servant of God rather. Well, he was a saint of God. And he preached in our hearing once somewhere. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And one of these people that talk much about religion came out and said, well, that was a wonderful sermon, wasn't it? And I said, it was if you was in need. It wasn't any good if you wasn't. Nothing wrong with his preaching, my friends, but you must be brought to be in want. And that's what the Lord's people shall be found. But there'll be nothing that satisfies them but substance. Nothing that satisfies them but spiritual food. And it's got to come from their father's house. But I want to say this too as we go on, you know, what mercy there is in this case. And this is what these dear souls will experience in it all. It is of mercy that they are brought to be in one. What I struck me with this account again, as we've read it and reread it, is this, that what this son did didn't bar him from the blessings, did it? Didn't, as it were, bar him from the possessions of the blessings that were his as a son. When he came to his father's house in that condition, his father didn't turn him out. When he came in that condition of poverty, because he must have been in abject poverty, what a sight he must have been. In want. And no man gave unto him. But you know, those blessings which were in his father's house were his still. There was no retribution, there was no speaking against. Didn't charge him with foolishness. Didn't chasten him because of what he'd done. He took him in as he was. He didn't say, go away and clean yourself up. Come back a bit later when you're a bit more respectable. He came as he was. This is where this man was, you know. He didn't put on a false veneer of religion. He didn't dress up, as it were, some notion that it would appeal to his father. When he came home, he came just as he was, and he began to be in want. Couldn't put his hand to anything that made his appearance or his state anything better than it really was, and that's of total poverty. He began to be in want. He began the chapter, read the chapter. Familiar words, of course, experience, I trust, my friends, experience says this, because this is where it all began. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You may put, and we do put, respectable clothes on to come to the Lord's house, but we can't touch this, can we? We can't touch this old heart of sin. Nor can we erase the iniquity of the week that's past. We might put respectable clothes on, and we should do in the house of God, is a respect to the Lord's house. Not to come like as if you was in a company of the world, but to come respectably dressed and so on. My friends, you can't change your heart. Nothing you can do, it's all outward and it's right. But my friends, inwardly you can be in want. And he began to be in want. And I tell you this, my friends, if there was more spiritual want, there would be more spiritual blessings. And those that look on the house of God with lightness and difference and contempt, some of them, my friends, if the Lord only touched their soul, they'll be there, because they'd be in want, and what they'd want is what's in the Lord's house. What's in his father's house, in the Lord's house, these blessings and truths which are in this gospel and which flow from Christ to the soul of his people. But you'll want it first. You'll want it, these evangelicals who keep on trying to twist people's arms to take up with Jesus Christ and to enter into the gospel blessings which are in Jesus Christ. How can a dead soul want anything? How, but it's only a living soul. They'll have them in the church somewhere or other. My friends, that's not the people of God. That's false religion and that's false work. He began to be in want, and that's where the tide turned. That's where the circumstance turned towards him. And that's where his blessings will be coming from the time when he began to be in want. And if there's no want, there's no need. And if there's no need, there can never be any cry. And those blessings which are for those in need will not be their possessions. But these things will bring repentance. And he began to be in want. This is the account here throughout this 15th chapter, is on the grace of repentance. And you know, there's many people that speak about confession, and there's right to preach confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, but what about the grace of repentance? That is essential, real, that is real truth in the soul. Repentance before confession. And he came to that repentance. I will arise and go to my Father. That was repentance. This was restoring mercies he was after. This was returning graces given. And it wasn't now to turn away, but it was a turning to. People say, oh, well, we can't do anything about our condition. We're told, taught, preached to, that there's nothing in us that can do it. But my friends, this is the truth, and it began to be in want. And what brought that about? Not by man's effort, not at all. Not by man's effort. By that gracious Spirit's work in the soul, beginning to be in one. What a blessed character. And all the time, my friends, he was a son. And whether he lived in his father's house, that he obviously done previously, or whether he turned in disrespect to his father's house to a lifetime of righteous living, he was still a son. You can't change sonship, you know. Change your name. You can today, but you can't change sonship. You can't alter, my friends, that which was given you at birth. And those blessings which are in the births, in a spiritual birth, shall remain. They shall be sons and daughters, whatever and wherever they are found. Though he spent his substance in righteous living, didn't alter his relationship to his father, and neither did it alter his father's relationship to him. My friends, what he needed, his father possessed. What he cried after, what he wanted, something for his spiritual life, he began to be in want. True repentance was found in his heart, true confession. You will notice in his confession too, and perhaps this evening, if the Lord keeps this word with us, we shall look at those things which they shall come into possession of, which belong to their Father, which he gives to them freely. But you will notice in his confession, he begins where all sinners should begin. I will arise and go to my Father, will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He was conscious of the frown of heaven was upon him. But you will notice too, as we read down that 15th chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching these Pharisees the necessity of repentance, that he says twice, I think it is, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons. And again in the 10th verse, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he began to be in want. My friends, when your soul is in want, it's in health. Oh, that's desire, my friends. I would desire for us all to have a soul that's in want, a longing for the things of God, a desiring for those things which are in possession, Christ Jesus, but in blessings are for every vessel of mercy in the covenant of grace, but to want for them. Said just now, as I started, this state of being in want is the exercise of the living soul to the end of his journey. And we might use again what I sometimes do, what I sometimes say, is that take this word and measure it. Measure your religion with that as the rule to measure it. Take this word, my friends, and upon the attendance of the house of God, and the evidence of it against the attendance on the house of God. Take this word to in your morning and evening readings of the word of God and your prayers and supplications at the family altar. Take this word and use it as a measure, my friends, and you'll have to say with me, we can grow very well under formality. And when you grow into formality, you know, you grow unawares of your condition. And when you grow like that, you know, you can grow careless. And you'll be satisfied with just the mere attendance to these all important matters, whether it's the throne of grace or the means of grace. But then if you're a son or a daughter, he won't leave you to grow satisfied with the custom or the letter or the attendance either. You'll say again, I love to meet among them now, and at thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my soul should be left out when thou for them shalt call? We might say this, and we must never use supposition, my friends. The truth is there. The truth we must keep to. In the book of Ruth, there were two daughters-in-law. One was as affectionate as the other, but one was prepared to go back, and indeed did go back. Ruth clave unto her, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She was as much in affection as one was to the other, as far as the outward scene was. But in Ruth there was found a cleaving. In Ruth there was found a want. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. There was something in Ruth that wasn't in Orpah. Relationships was the same. They were daughters-in-law of Naomi. But in one's heart and spirit there was a oneness with Naomi. And whatever lie in the path, whatever lay before Naomi, it would be the same for Ruth. And he began to be in want. Now I hope the Lord will keep it with us, and then we shall see that those things that a child of God wants and must of necessity possess. In the 10th chapter of this gospel, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, but one thing is needful, and your desire for that one thing will never be satisfied without that one thing. What this man wanted was to be found in his father's house, however low that position might be. I've often said, you know, there's a difference between the rehearsal of this confession and the confession itself. In the rehearsal was, make me as one of thy hired servants. But you know, after his father saw him, and he saw him yet a great way off, and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, he didn't want to be a servant then. Those affections took away the desire only to be a servant. That was the evidence of a son. Those were the blessings that a son is entitled to and shall be in possession of. They are between the father and the son. This is the evidence that was in the heart of the father towards the son, and it showed and it fell, and it was his blessing and his blessing only. No servant shall possess, no hired servant shall possess these blessings, but sons and daughters will. And he began to be in want. Amen. God willing, there's a prayer meeting Wednesday, and I hope to be here next Lord's Day. Shall we sing the remaining four verses of hymn 590? Said, and off he goes towards his father's house, with neither shoes nor hose, nor any other dress, except his base and filthy rags of sin and guilt, the very dregs. But, oh, good news of grace, the father saw him come, and with a smiling face he ran to fetch him home. He ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him for his mercy's sake. Verse 6, hymn 590.
Thank you.
blessing we pray for, and thy forgiveness we seek for. And now go with us, Lord, through this day. And gather us together later. We pray thee, and oh, may we be again given aid of thy Spirit. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us each, both now and forevermore.